All right, Romans chapter 12 is one of the more famous verses in the Bible. We're going to be in verses 1 and 2. And the subject this morning is going to be how to know God's will, which is a pretty common question that we get as pastors here in the church. How can I know what God's will is, or what does God want for my life? Is there a way to find that out? Well, the reality is it's not a formula. It's not like in the Old Testament where they would cast lots. It's not something that you can sort of dictate out and just plug in the right things and come out with God's will. What it is it's a relationship. It is a learning to follow the Lord. You know, we were just down at the pastors' conference down here, the East Coast Pastors' Conference, and just about every guy who got up and spoke about the fact that the most important thing in ministry is to have a relationship with the Lord, to come back to the simple things. Pastors' conferences are not methods, at least not around here. They're not, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. The overwhelming sense is knowing God's will, whether it's for your life, whether it's for your business, whether it's for your family, whether it's for a ministry, whatever it is, what it comes down to is knowing the Lord, is being able to hear his voice, being able to know how he speaks to your own heart, and being able to respond. And that's the real key, is to being able to respond. We are in the place of responders. God is the one who initiates. So let's take a look at this. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You guys are probably familiar with this passage. Now, we don't have time to go back through. This is kind of a strange spot to jump into Romans. The first 11 chapters, Paul lays out all of the things that God has done for us. And chapter 12 now is a transition in the book to now, because God has done all this for us, what does God desire from us? What does God want for our lives? So I don't want you to jump in and think, all right, well, God's immediately making a demand on me. The way Paul lays out the book of Romans is for 11 chapters, he goes from start to finish, everything that God has done for us, everything that is ours, everything that has been given to us. And now in chapter 12, he transitions and says, because of that, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, to do this. And the interesting thing about beseech is he's beckoning us. God is beckoning us. His Spirit is inspiring Paul to write this. And Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, please do this. Trust me, it is for your own good. And it is by grace, not by the law. God does not make threats. He does not make these big come down commands. God says, I beseech you to do this. Well, what is he beseeching us to do? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the therefore, of course, you've heard Joe say therefore. What is it therefore? It goes back to the first 11 chapters of Romans. And it's important to look at this because he says what we're going to base this thing that God is asking us to do, to present our bodies and not be conformed but be transformed, he's building this on a foundation. And the foundation is this, that therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. So the foundation there is the mercies of God. Why we do what we do, the foundation there is the mercies of God. So what is that? Well, just in Romans alone, and if you've never read Romans, I encourage you, go through it. It will change your life. It is an incredible book. But now, we look back. Why do we do this? The mercies of God, first of all, we have been justified. Paul goes through in chapters 3 and chapters 4 and chapters 5 that we have been justified by God. That though we were sinners, though we had this punishment hanging over our heads, Christ came and died for us and has justified us just as if we've never sinned. He has forgiven us of all of those things. That we are under grace. We are not under the law. And then in chapter 8 alone, if you ever need motivation to serve the Lord, just go to chapter 8. He starts out by saying, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He says that we have been filled with the Spirit. Any time that we need help, the Spirit is there. It says, God says that he has come down and he has adopted us as his sons and as his daughters. And because of that, We have been chosen. We have a future. We have a hope, something that nothing can separate us from, that we have been. There is something there, and he says in verse 31 that if God is for you, who can be against you? That's kind of how he sums the whole thing up. If God is for you, who can be against you? And finally, God is faithful. And that's why he goes into chapters 9 through 11 to prove, because he had made all these same promises to Israel. And sometimes it kind of looks like, well, if God's promises to Israel, what's the deal? Because Israel seems to have been put aside. But he says, no, Israel will be regathered. God will again turn his mercy towards Israel in the future. So his promises to us are therefore secure. You can trust the same promises that he gives to us. So the idea is that God initiates, we respond. If you never read the Bible and read the different things that God says to do, and just say, well, he's just saying to do it. No, it's God has initiated. God has laid out all of these things. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to initiate the relationship that we have with him this morning. And that's the reason that you turn around and serve him. You don't serve him just because you think this is what God wants. He's initiated it. And the more we know him, the more we serve him. Can you testify to that? Maybe this morning, the more you know him, the more you want to serve him. I know him more today than I did 10 years ago. And because of that, I want to serve him more now than I did 10 years ago or 15 years ago. That is an ongoing sort of revelation there. So we're building on this foundation. And I think it's important to do that. Therefore, even as parents, if you think about it, Paul says, therefore, we do this. And it's important, especially with kids, as they get to that age where they can begin to reason, that as parents, you know, I have three little ones. My wife and I just had a little daughter, Micaiah. She's about 10 weeks old. For my little ones, I say, you know, you need to do this because daddy says you need to do this and you need to obey. When they get older, though, it's important because they begin to reason and they begin to wonder. And God says here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, therefore, and he sort of lays these things out. It's important to remember that you're building on a foundation, that we do what we do because of what God has done for us. We don't do, you know. So in other words, if somebody comes up, a kid comes up or somebody comes up and says, well, why can't I go to this? You can say, God has done this for us. God has blessed us. God has laid down his life. God has given us his spirit. Therefore, This is why we don't do this. Or therefore, this is why we don't listen to this. Or therefore, this is why you don't get to do what everybody else gets to do. It's not just because mom and dad say you can't do it. It's building on a foundation. It's therefore we don't do this because there is a reason behind it, and there's a reasoning, and there's a flow to it. And it's something that they have to understand, and it's something I have to understand as a young man growing up, you know, that there's a foundation and there's a reason for the things that we do. It's not just because my parents are strict, or it's not just because that's the way it is. It's because of what God has done for us. And that's what Paul, I think, is trying to communicate here to the people. So what does he say finally? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? God knows that if the spirit is controlling the body, he controls the man. Our body, our flesh, this suit, as Joe calls it, is neutral. It is neither good nor bad. We have the battle inside of us, the flesh versus the spirit, which is battling to who's going to control this body. That's the thing. That's the battle that we enter into all the time. But our body itself is neutral. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. But he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to life? Paul says, whoever you're presenting your body, your members, your instruments to, you are that one's slave to obey, whether to sin or to righteousness, whichever one. We have a choice. And that's why Paul says here, present your bodies because who you present yourself to, you are that person's slave. So it's the idea of a living sacrifice. Now, that might sound kind of strange to you guys, right? It kind of does to me. In the Old Testament, of course, they would kill the sacrifice before they would put it on the altar. You don't want a lamb limping off the altar or jumping off the altar or squirming up there. They would kill it before they would go up there. So what does God mean here that he wants us to be a living sacrifice? Well, I think the idea is that it would be willing, that we would be a willing sacrifice, that we would be willing to bow our knee or bow our neck, whatever it is, that we would be willingly come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my body. It's yours. Here's my hands. Here's my eyes. Here's my mind. Here's my feet. Here is who I am. It's yours. I am your slave to obey. That's what God means by a living sacrifice in this passage. Now, the problem with a living sacrifice, and the reason why they didn't do it in the Old Testament, is because you still have a choice whether you want to jump off or not. And if you're anything like me, from time to time, you get a little antsy and you jump off the altar, right? Are we all, you're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. We have a tendency to jump off, which of course is the reason why God has given us that great word to repent, to jump back on. When I first moved out here to Philadelphia from the West Coast, I got a job as a delivery man, which made no sense. All I did was drive around for 8 hours a day. And in fact, when I was in the interview, this is like, I've been here for about 2 weeks. I said, look, if I'm going to be driving around all day, I just want you to know, I have no idea where I am right now. I've never been in Philadelphia. I've never driven before. I think you're crazy for hiring me. He's like, well, that's why they make maps. I said, okay. So one of my first jobs was to go downtown and to empty out these copiers right down by Independence Hall in the federal building down there. So I'm coming back out of Independence Hall, trying to get back on 676. And if you guys know, it can be a little confusing there. So I'm doing the best I can. And the next thing I know, I'm going up and I find myself on a bridge. And I'm trying to get back to like West Philly. I'm thinking, I don't know a lot, but I'm pretty sure I shouldn't be crossing a major body of water at this point. And it seems to be I'm heading east and not west, and I wasn't exactly sure what was going on. And, of course, once you're on, you're on. You're stuck. Now, when I crossed over the bridge, I didn't say, well, I guess I'm moving to Jersey. I guess Philly was great, but I'm on to Jersey now. No. I looked for the first exit. I got off. I looked, started looking for the first sign that said back to Philadelphia. I was annoyed I had to pay the $3 or whatever it was to get back across the bridge. But I got back on. I didn't beat myself up. I didn't stop and pull over and give up. I didn't just move to Jersey. I got back on. If that happens to you, if you jump off, jump back on. It's that simple. God says, no big deal. Repent. Say you're sorry. Turn around. Get back on. That's the idea then of that living sacrifice. And the sacrifice, any sacrifice that we make, if you want to think of it as a flower, is the actual end of the flower. It's not the root. See, religion would teach you that our sacrifice, the things that we do, would be the root of whatever we do. But in reality, it's simply the flower. Again, it's simply responding to whatever God has done. I look back at my life, and I see God's mercy, and I see his grace, and I see his unbelievable, just everything he's done for me. And you know what that makes me want to do? It makes me want to be a living sacrifice. It makes me want to bow my knee and say, Lord, you know better than I do. Because every time I've tried to make decisions for my own life, I've screwed it up, and I can look back and think of how glad I am that you didn't listen to me and let me control my life. And therefore, Lord, here's the reign of my life. Here is the go for it. Do whatever you want to do. And Paul says that when we do that, that it is holy and it is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is not trying to coerce us here. He's not trying to do anything. He just says it's reasonable. And isn't it? If you take a minute and stop and you think back to your life and you think of what God has done for you, it is reasonable that we would give our lives to the Lord. It is reasonable that we would be able to say to the Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you have for me, whatever you want for me, whatever there is out there that you have for me, Lord, that's what I want. That's reasonable when you stop and think back into what God has done for your life. So, verse 2, now he gets into these directions here, and he says, I want you to not do something, and I want you to do something. Check it out. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. Conformed is an outward pressure trying to change something that is inward. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? It's an outward pressure trying to conform something that is there on the inward, and we feel it every single day. It is affecting every single one of us as you live and as you breathe, whether you are a kid, whether you are a student, whether you are an adult, whether you are a grandparent. The pressure to conform is felt by every single person every single day. And it is that outward pressure. Right now, I'm sort of in the Play-Doh mold of parenting. My kids are into Play-Doh. And if you've ever seen those old Play-Doh things, you put the Play-Doh into something and then you squeeze it to try to make it come out like a certain shape, a cheeseburger or strings or french fries or whatever it is. That's the idea. The world is trying to put us into a mold and squeeze us into something that it wants us to be. That's what it means to be conformed. And that's why God says, and the language really says, stop being conformed. Don't, you know, actually stop being, assuming that to one degree or another we are already being conformed. He says, stop being conformed. And it's in the passive tense. Both of these, stop being conformed and be transformed, are both in the passive tense. We are being affected by one of them or the other. So being conformed, what do you do? If you think you're being conformed to this world, what do you do? The first thing I think you can do is you need to stop, and I need to stop, and I need to think. And we need to reason things out. There has never been a time or a generation that needs to stop and think things through all the way out to completion than we are right now. Because when we decide to do something or not to do something or enter into something or not enter into something, the best thing that you can do is think it out. How is this going to affect me next week? How is this going to affect me next year? How is this going to affect me in the long term? Problem is, I don't stop and think sometimes about those things. I think, how is this going to affect me right now? How is this going to affect me today? Because we're so now oriented, we need to stop and we need to think critically, to think it out all the way. And I was listening to a tape by a guy named Ravi Zacharias recently. And he was talking about one of the differences between the generation that we live in right now and maybe previous generations and how that affects how we share the gospel and how we live out our lives. And he said one of the fundamental differences in our generation that has never been in any other generation is that we are fed information constantly through our eyes. And all you have to do is think about it. The internet, television, being around in the world, we are fed so much of our information through our eyes. So many people don't stop and think things through and stop and ponder and stop and really, why do I believe what I believe? Instead, we're fed these little 30-second video clips about a situation, any situation, and we think we know the whole situation based on this 30-second video clip or this short whatever it is, you know? And of all your senses that you have, I would ponder to say that there is probably no easier way to be deceived than through your sight. Of all the senses you have, your vision is probably the easiest one to be deceived. Of all the people that you know who have ever fallen into sin, most of them, if not all of them, have fallen through the eye gate. Through something they've looked at, through something they shouldn't have looked at, whatever it is. Our eyes deceive us probably more than any other sense. And the problem is that now we take our information and we form our opinions and our convictions based on our eyes more than we ever have before. And that is a dangerous thing. So we need to stop and we need to think. And the second thing is we need to examine things by the Word of God. God's word says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it goes down all the way down between the soul and the spirit, and it can determine if you're being conformed or if you're being transformed, because it's not always black and white. There are things that are very subtle. So God's word can also help you out there. Now, there's one guy in the Old Testament, if you want a visual of this, that I think is very easy to think about who was conformed, and that was Solomon. Solomon was a man who had an incredible amount of potential. He actually had everything you could ever ask for, but Solomon was conformed. Solomon was pressurized from the outside, and it changed who he was inside. And if you go through his life, we don't have time this morning, but you'll realize there was a man who was changed from the outside inward. And most of it was by money, by pride, by women, all the things that God warns us about. But Solomon was conformed there by that. And so that's why God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you're students of the Bible, you know that word transformed is metamorphosis. And that is the opposite of being conformed. It's changed from the inside out. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and it says he began to shine forth, it's the idea from within, metamorphosis, that what he was inside began to come out, and his disciples were able to see that for the first time, the Lord in his glorified state. It's the same idea as a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. I heard somebody say funnily last night, you would never take a caterpillar, get some super glue, and put some wings on him, you know, get some little antennas. No, the caterpillar simply climbs up on a tree, builds his cocoon, and is transformed. And it's one of the most beautiful things in all of nature to watch that caterpillar become a beautiful butterfly and fly away. That's what God says here about us being transformed, that what is inside, pressure from the inside, is changing who we are on the outside. And that's when you know it's genuine. But it's a process, and it's gradual. When I first went to Bible college, it was this little campus up in the mountains, and I went from this big university down there, and the thing that hit me the most is there was no TV, no television for 2 years, you know, and I went through Sports Center withdrawals, I went through just everything possibly you can imagine, but the biggest change for me was that there was no television. And you know what happened to me? My life was transformed, not by the fact that there was no television, but I never realized how much I had been conformed by the fact of just my everyday life, how much I was dependent on it, and how much free time and free just memory it got freed up. It's like when you go through your recycle bin and you just empty your bin and freeze up all this memory. For me, that just freed up so much memory and so much available space in my head. And the Lord began to change me, and he began to transform me, and he began through his word. And that was one of the things that sometimes we don't realize how much we're being conformed until we step out of our everyday routine and enter into something different. But you have to be careful, because if you only do one of these two things, it can be dangerous. For instance, if you say no to the world without saying yes to God, that's going to end up, you're going to live a life of futility. If you just say no to the world, I'm not going to be conformed, but you're not yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, you're going to end up living in futility. If you say yes to the Holy Spirit without saying no to the world, trying to live both ways, you're going to be frustrated. And all of us, I think, have lived in those two different places enough times. We visited there enough times to know the frustration that is there, and you don't want to stay there for a long time. So finishing up here, Paul says that you may prove, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and what is that acceptable and the perfect will of God. Renewing your mind, the best thing I can think of to renew your mind is washing it by the word of God. This is not studying. This is not anything else other than sitting alone and asking the Lord to speak to you, asking the Lord to cleanse you, asking the Lord to help you with dealing with the things, you know, just the things that plague us in our mind, the things of the past, the memories, the thoughts, whatever it is, asking the Lord to wash over you with his word, to renew your mind, to help you to just be cleansed, to take those thoughts captive, and to prove out, when it says here, to prove what is that good and acceptable, the idea is to prove out to completion by your experience. And here's where we get into God's will. That if you do these things, if you're submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, if you're saying no to the world, if you're saying being transformed by God, if you're asking him to cleanse you, there is no, you are just in the groove for finding God's will. Not that it's a formula, but this is how it works. It's a relationship. And he says, if you do that, you will prove out to completion by your experience what is God's will for your life. And if there's anything that the world around us needs to see, it needs to see people who are in the will of God and see how God blesses their life and how God deals with them. You know, a lot of people, especially in our country, know the word. They know a lot about the Bible. They know about Jesus. But what they can never argue with or what they can never fight against is the fact of seeing somebody who has submitted their life to the Lord, seeing God's will be done in their life, and see how God blesses them and see how God is faithful to them. David says in Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous begging bread. I have seen God's faithfulness time and time again. And that is the most powerful thing for the world to see. So he says here, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The perfect will of God for you and for me, what is that? What is God's perfect will for you and for me? Well, it's becoming who you were created to be. It's becoming who you were created to be. What does true freedom mean? We just went through Memorial Day. What does it mean to be free? Does that mean I can go out and I can do whatever I want, or I can go out and do, you know, anything is mine? No, that's not true freedom. That will lead you into bondage and slavery real quick. True freedom is becoming who you were created to be. Paul will say later when he writes to the Ephesians that you were saved by grace and that we are God's workmanship. We are his poema, and that he has good works before ordained that you should walk in them. That God wants us to find his will, and he wants us to be there, and he wants us to become who we were created to be. And that is his sons and his daughters. And it's not even the sense of we have a job to do for God. It's no, God wants us to understand the relationship that he has born us into. And he wants us to understand what is ours as his sons and as his daughters. What he has for us. Not necessarily what we're going to do for him. What he has for us. He wants us to understand that and to grow in that. So if that's happening in your life, if you want to know what God's will is, if these things are going on in your life and you're growing in these things and you never reach the end of them, but if you're growing in them and if you're asking the Lord to let them be real in your life, you're going to find God's will for your life. It's not about casting lots. It's not about formulas. It's about understanding and growing in God. Now, does it take faith sometimes to yield our will to God? Does it take faith? Sure. Does it take faith to say, Lord, this is what my flesh feels like doing, but I know you want something different. So here's my life. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Whatever you want is yours. Yeah, that takes a little bit of faith to yield to him. But as one author I was reading last night said, if you can't trust someone who died for you, who can you trust? If you can't trust someone who died for you, who can you trust? And that's something that we're all growing in, right? Learning to trust God. I trust God by his grace more than I trusted him 2 years ago or 4 years ago or 5 years ago, but I have a long, long way to go. But isn't it cool that we're inside this relationship, that God has sealed us, that if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? And if you can't trust him who died for you, who can you trust? So it takes a little bit of faith, but the question that I leave you with this morning, the question I leave myself with this morning is, who's controlling our lives? Who's controlling my life? Am I being conformed by the outward? Do I feel like I'm being put through the Play-Doh machine and turned into a French fry or turned into a rainbow or something? Or do I feel like there's something inside that's growing? Do I feel like there's something inside where God is speaking to my heart and where God is helping me to understand him more, where I'm understanding his grace, where gradually I'm being conformed more into his image? And can I look back at his mercy in my life? Can I look back at the things he's done for me, the places I've been? Can I look back at the fact that he has called me, that the only reason that I stand here this morning and the only reason I'm saved is because God came down and initiated the relationship in my life? Because of that, that makes me want to serve him. Because of that, that makes me want to live my life and lay down my life, and makes me want to be transformed into his image. That's the key to serving him. It's not out of duty. It's out of a response, because he has initiated that. So I'm going to have Bill and the guys come on back up. We'll sing a last song. And if you would, let's stand and let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for what you will do in our lives, Lord, what the plans that you have. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, who's just struggling, not knowing your will for their life, Lord, struggling with a decision, struggling with whatever it might be, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, Lord, that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom that they are seeking after, Lord. And Lord, just bless us, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, our desire, our flesh, our spirit, Lord, yearns to be transformed. Lord, give us the strength, Lord, when we're weak. And Lord, we're just excited to see, Lord, what's at the end of this, Lord, as we think through, Lord, to the end, what will become of us, Lord, as we're transformed. Lord, we just rejoice. And Lord, we give you the glory for the hope that we have because of that. And we pray in your name. Amen.